But it's important that periodically we need to know from the Word of God man's state before Almighty God. And that is what I'm calling this morning, man's state before Almighty God. Man's state before Almighty God. Now the Bible clearly shows us, and doesn't compromise, even though liberals will, that the state of man before the new birth, before he is saved, she is saved, is total depravity. Total depravity. That is before Almighty God, before a holy God. Certainly not before religion or man in his compromise, but certainly before God, and as the Word clearly shows us, man before being saved is in total depravity. All men are sinners by nature, and not only by nature, but in choice, in decision. The only decisions that they can take are in sin. Whether they think it's quite moral or upright, and some people certainly are. There are at times more moral and upright people than there can be in the house of God, sadly. But they are by nature sinners, and therefore in choice they're sinners until that nature is changed, redeemed. Let's just turn to something familiar in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and here the great chapter where we're saved by grace through faith and that not of works. And here the Apostle Paul shows clearly this new nature that we are to have or supposed to have in Christ. And we're taking from verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who makes you alive? It is the Holy Spirit. It is not your effort, your works. He makes you alive, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So he speaks in past tense that they walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So they were, their father was the devil and under his control and dominion, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So by nature, that is what we were. That is in nature what the world is. And that is why they walk in the lusts of their flesh and their mind. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What I like about that is that it says that we are made alive together. We are seated together in Christ, together. Notice the word together. And that is the basis of our unity and our fellowship. And that is why the house of God is for the redeemed, is for the saved. Primarily, the house of God fellowship, this meeting today, is not actually for the unsaved. Now, evangelism would have a problem with that. That is primarily what meetings the house of God is for. Now, it's not to say that the unsaved cannot get saved in a meeting in the house of God, and wish to God more do. But they are saved because of the anointed word. Some may sit in the house of God thinking they are saved, and actually believe it until they are made alive, till they are quickened, until the Holy Spirit then convicts, open the eyes, and they realize that they weren't actually, they were just going through religious works. And we've seen that happen, and it may continue to happen even in this assembly. I know that as pastor. When I speak to them, or they come to me, and they then open up and share. So we see that primarily, as he says here, that we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. We're raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the basis of fellowship, and a true anointed meeting can only happen because of that. That is why we're in fellowship, we're in unity. And the reason that we make so much of that is because we're in fellowship and unity with the Godhead. We have to be one with him and he with us. There's no basis of fellowship otherwise. Oh, it can be friendship. It can be cliquey, which they are out of the world, but there is not that true fellowship, that koinonia. Now, the question I'm going to raise this morning is, do you find that you have fellowship with this assembly and with your brothers or your sisters? Are you still finding there's something where you're alien? You're out. You can't really draw in. You don't feel akin. You do not really feel that oneness that we speak of here. That is something you have to find out. That is something you have to be honest about. Am I really fellowshipping? Do I have that fellowship which is Jesus with whoever it would be? Young, middle-aged, elderly. Do we find ourselves still attracted to certain people in this assembly that somehow we feel comfortable with? That is not fellowship. You deceive yourself. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we go up to everybody and we start conversing and everything. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there is a fellowship. There is a drawing. There is Jesus that is there. You may not be somebody who has a lot to say. And we're not saying that you should suddenly begin to be a great talker and now, you know, begin to talk to everybody in that sense. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we should be at peace with one another. There should be an identity with one another. There should be a seeing Jesus with one another. The fruit of the Spirit with one another. And we're all, of course, at different levels. Or do you find that you are expecting that from others, but you're not prepared yourself also to give? It's very easy to expect that love. It's very easy to expect those standards in those that you're looking to and in ministry. And yes, rightly so. I'm not saying that that is not true. But how about you? How about you also being that example, being that standard? That is what body ministry is about. And all the while you're looking and expecting from somebody else, you're not really paying the cost. You have not really understood what the scriptures are showing us with regard to fellowship. And so, as the Apostle Paul says here, we're raised with him, we're seated with him, we're alive together with him. Is that your experience? Only you can answer that. And you will only know that if you're prepared to bow that knee and to be humble. God doesn't want groups in this body. We are all ages, from young to elderly. And the question I raise is, like I often do, has God made a mistake? I don't believe so. He's made no mistake of everyone who is in this room, who desires to go on, who is baptized, brought in by the Spirit. God has made no mistake. Therefore, we should love one another, as we have heard very clear this morning in prophecy. And give time for one another. We don't all communicate at that same level. We're all different. But we should not feel relaxed or closer to a certain person or group than others. Because if that is the case, something is wrong. That is not the love of God. That is a worldly love. That is an eros love. It is a love that's based on personality, on appearance, on culture. That is how the world lives. This fellowship, this unity we have, is because we love Jesus and he first loved us. And because he loves me, he loves my brother, my sister that I sit next to. He loves that person just as much that I see over to my right or to my left. That is the love that God has. God first loved us. He saw nothing within us that appealed to him as far as good works, background, culture, creed, education. Nothing at all. He chose to love us in our total depravity, as I opened up, because that is the nature of man, woman, in total depravity, totally fallen from the grace and mercy of God. And in those conditions, he chose to love you, me. And that is how the Holy Spirit will work, in us loving and accepting and agreeing with each one in this body. Now, I believe for this to only to be accomplished, you have to know the love of God. You have to be touched. You have to be affected. You have to be changed by the love of God. It is that new nature that he speaks of. And you can't help but let that be a fact. Oh yes, there may be trials. Yes, iron sharpens iron. God has got no finer place than in the house of God to do that. But he works with that. And he doesn't let us remain long in a state of unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, until he starts to deal. Until he starts to show, hang on, this is not on. You've hid behind this for long enough. And then God has to start to expose and bring that deliverance, that change. Why? Because we're in unity, fellowship. That is one of the biggest hindrances that stops it. It's so contrary to the nature of our Heavenly Father. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 12 say? Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So, the nature of sin is like disease. It spreads. And of course, we're at the moment all very aware, we hear in the news about this pandemic, epidemic, this swine flu, or pig flu as they call it. And so everybody's fearful. And yes, it's probably global, and yes, it's going around. But what is that really showing us? That shows us the nature of sin. That shows us what sin does. It spreads. It's like an epidemic. And so you see, because sin is passed on, sin in one family, Simply, that is passed on to the next generation, to the next generation, and it gets worse. That is its symptom. And of course, this swine flu, what they're primarily concerned about is that it might mutate, which means it changes, it takes on a different identity, it camouflages, which then can create further complications, or it can become worse. Doesn't that tell us again about the nature of sin? How sin mutates, how it changes, camouflages. Isn't that just like the serpent, the devil himself? Isn't that how he came to Adam, to Eve? Doesn't change, does it? No wonder God is doing such a work of deliverance over you and I. He has come to break that curse. What we don't realize is in this life, where he still tarries, and we're simply those sojourners passing through, we don't realize the great work the Holy Spirit is doing in breaking, in delivering centuries of what sin has done. You are the product of your father on the earth, Adam, Eve. Your ancestors, because that's where you come from. That's where you come from. Which I love that when you get down to the basis, because then that deals with all culture, all creeds, all colour, the lot. It brings it down to a very simplistic term. That is where you come from, I come from. We come from Adam, Eve. But praise God, we have been converted and changed that. We're now in the second Adam. That's where you should be. That is where you should be. So the task that Christ has taken on, and when he said it is finished, he dealt with the curse of sin and centuries of what sin had done. Changing, mutating, just like viruses. How active the devil had been. Little wonder Satan tried to stop him from going to the cross to accomplish this and to break it and to give you a new nature, a new heart, and a full redemptive work. And so that begins to explain now the things that take place in your life and what God is doing and how he is restoring into your life how your ancestors once lived. We also see, taking this on a step further, that man is also spiritually corrupt. And in many ways, many would say that is the worst state. To be spiritually corrupt. Again, we need to look at this in Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 10 to 8. Here the Apostle Paul is saying that all are under sin, whether Jew or Greek, Gentile, whatever. And here he says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So here we see the spiritual depravity. He says they're not even righteous, they're not even right before God, but he's even further, they don't even understand him. They don't even seek him. They seek their dead idols, those dummies. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. In other words, they are not fruitful before God. There is none who does good, no, not one. Even the morally upright, even those that do good works, he says, as far as God's standard goes, he said, it is not pleasing in his sight. Their throat is an open tomb, With their tongues they have practiced deceits. So what comes out? Lies, deceptions every day. The poison of asps is under their lips. In other words, when their life is threatened, they'll lie, they'll scheme, they'll betray. Whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. War, hate, it's all around us. Destruction and misery are in their ways. As a man sows, so he reaps. And the way of peace they have not known. Here we've got a counterfeit peace. They're trying to build a global peace. Will it last? No. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Hence no wisdom, no understanding, no recollection, no fear. So again we see man's state before Almighty God that he's spiritually corrupt. Meaning he's got no revelation, no understanding of God and his ways, his love. That is how depraved he is. And God says, with that depravity, he's not only spiritually corrupt, but we also see how that his works, his attempts, his religiousness, because that's basically what it is unclean and unacceptable before God. We know very clear what it says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, by faith, our works are acceptable before God, because we believe. Now, why is it that I can do good, I can help my neighbour, I can help those who are in distress, and thousands, if not millions, today were maybe enacting and doing those works. Charitable works. Even works that can convict Christians. There'll be hundreds, thousands today who in some way or form will be helping charitably, giving. But God says it's unclean. It's religious. It's unacceptable before God. And of course, that is what brings the anger to people. That I have done this, I have gone an extra mile, and you're telling me that that is not acceptable before God. If anything brings anger, particularly in the religious sphere, it is that one. It certainly is. Which simply shows the corruption. It shows the motive. It shows the very nature of where that's coming from. I did it. Now, when God says you do it in faith, and if God says then that is acceptable when you do it by faith, who then is doing it? God. He's doing it through you because he knows you can't do it. He knows it isn't in you. Therefore the Spirit has come to take over, to work, to believe through you, to glorify his name. That is primarily what it is. When you're in faith, that is the Spirit believing through you. Because you're no longer hindering him with your unbelief. Your unbelief hinders the God believing through you. Because there's no doubting God. He knows that what he does will happen, will be accomplished. When Christ revealed the greater works in his ministry, he revealed the Father believing through him. That is in his body, in his weakness. How do I know? Because he said, Father, I do the things that you show me. What you see is the Father. What you see, the works, is from the Father, not me. That is in his flesh. What was Jesus doing? Getting out of the way. What do you have to do? Get out of the way. And to let the Spirit, God, believe through you. Because you can't believe. then the works are acceptable. That's the key to this walk. Not many Christians see that. Not many can accept that. They're offended, and I'll tell you why they're offended. Because what they're saying in their hearts, you mean to tell me that there is nothing within me that can help God? That there's nothing in me that can just encourage him with his love, encourage him with his name, his sovereignty, encourage him as with his the witness? Do you mean to tell me that I am totally depraved in that sense and that it is completely a work of grace? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And that is why God finds religious works an abomination, and that is why he gave double curses over the religious people and the scribes and the Pharisees, and it was also those, I might add, who put him to the cross. Because they could not accept that God would do it in and through them. We are the problem, we are the ones that get in the way, and that is why God has presented the cross. Because the cross, if you take it up daily, works to get you and me out of the way. That's ultimately its work. Amen. Doesn't it give hope? Huh? Doesn't this message, the gospel, such a good news, gives us all hope? And as we ask the Spirit to do the work, Lord, whatever it takes, get me out of the way. Just get me out of the way. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, there's going to be trials. I know. But get me out of the way. He's going to do it. Because he's going to glorify his name. That's why. But for some, that's good news. And for others, not too sure about that. Not too sure about it. What does Isaiah say? He has much to say about this. Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. 64, and we'll look at verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up, take hold of you. And so he's hidden his face. And let's face it, we've done it. We've done it. Why? Because we get in the way. God spoke this morning about love. Love casts out all fear, confusion, and everything. But for that love to move, to touch, we have to get out of the way. You cannot love. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you're trying to love, you're trying to get on with your brother, your sister, you're trying to be in fellowship, you're trying to fellowship, it'll never work. Just get out of the way. Let the cross do that work. Put you to death. And let the Spirit take over. For he's in perfect unity, fellowship, oneness. And that's what he's putting in you. And that is the rest, my friends. That is the rest that God has given us, that we enter in by faith. It is that the Spirit takes over in your life and my life, you see. You know, one is very aware of this when you become a preacher, minister. You know, to stand behind this pulpit, very often you're saying, Father, get me out of the way, that the Spirit may speak. That is what you're faced with week after week, and that's what you have to prepare for. And that's why you get in prayer and the Word. and with the trials, so that you can get here, to get out of the way, that the Holy Spirit may take over. And it takes years to learn. I'm not there yet. But that is always my desire, is that they don't see me, but they see Jesus and his work to glorify his name. Another area where man state before Almighty God about is that man is guilty as a violator and as a breaker of his holy law. Again, this reveals the state of man, that man is a lawbreaker against God's holy commands. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what does he say about works, good works? You bring yourself under its curse. Why is it a curse? It's already said, because if you want the law, you better keep every jot and tittle of the law, and nobody can. Now, religious man can't see that. Do you know why he can't see that? Why religion is such a curse? Because its curse is its blindness. He or she thinks they are keeping the law. They are pleasing to God by their works. And that curse is not only taken them actually out of the presence of God, but has actually blinded them in their religious deception. And that is why Jesus said, I've come to break the curse. He says he took that curse upon him. It's the worst curse that could ever befall man, what sin has brought in. That he thinks God loves him. He thinks he's accepted by God. He thinks that his good works will get him into heaven. Jesus said, I've come to break that curse. Why? Because that is the very thing that stops men and women from entering into the kingdom of God. He said, I've come to break that, because I've taken that curse which the law has brought, and now the law, because I've fulfilled it, every jot and tittle of it, can now bring you liberty, freedom. Why? Because you can never keep it, and don't even attempt to. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's another reason why you cannot justify yourself. The law was never given for that purpose. There's only one can declare you right before God, and that is Jesus Christ himself, who's fulfilled that. So what a defamation it is to him. What an abomination it is to him. It does, and it comes against everything he has done for us in declaring us right before the Father. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what was the nature of his crucifixion? Well, it was the worst form of punishment. You are the worst of libertines. It was a curse to be put upon a tree, quite frankly. But that had to be the nature of his death in order to deal with the curse which he took upon himself. Not in nature, but simply as a sin offering. That's how God felt about the curse, that bloody sight. It was an awful sight. You couldn't look at it the time they had finished with him. And what he had been put on. He didn't have a human form. He didn't even look human. That is the curse. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that is it. We can never thank him. There are no words. So let the Spirit do it through you. Just yield over. Whatever you're wrestling with, we're all wrestling with something. We're all compromising still in areas. Just hand it over and let him work it. And he will work it. Because you can't do it, I can't do it. And that is why God brings you to the end of yourself, myself. And then he can take over. You see? And when he takes over, praise God, there's no more condemnation. Because you're free. And as we heard in prophecy, God has put that hedge of protection around you and me, just like he did with Job. And he works with that. Job was getting a terrific deliverance. And you are as well. And God is removing all condemnation, all guilt, all those things that the enemy tries to throw up, which is part of the curse, sin. You see? And so when Christ hung there, that awful sight, that was revealing to mankind that God was dealing with the curse of sin. That's how he felt about it. That's what he was showing. It had to be shown by blood, the shedding of blood, by death. That shows us how God hates it. It's such an abomination. And that is why Jesus said in his flesh, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was this curse. That was the side of it. Little realizing that through that, God was redeeming, buying back, bringing back man, you, me, into a covenant relationship. That is the mind and wisdom of God. You never work that one out in a million years. And that is why man is a lawbreaker. He is a violator against God's holy commandments. And he does it blindly. Blindly. Thinks he's keeping God's commandments. Thinks because he or she puts themselves away in a monastery from the world and devotes themselves to good works, to prayer, to meditation, that is going to get them into the kingdom of God. Yes, as far as being devout, puts all of us to shame. But it's a curse. Religion is a curse. And thank God he's delivering you and I from religion. That's why denominations are an abomination before God. That's the enemy's way of dividing people and putting them in little boxes. Because that's what Satan likes. It's what he likes. He likes you to be an Anglican. He likes you to be a Catholic. He likes you to be a Baptist, Methodist, Unitarian, or you name it, all these isms. Why? Because it breaks unity, fellowship. See? It attacks the love of the Father, the unity, the oneness that is to be found in the Godhead. It separates you from the Father's love. Denominationalism, religion, does. That is why God is so against it. You say to me, you're pretty strong here. Well, you read the book of Revelation. And you start to get into chapters 17 and 18. And you'll see exactly how God feels towards religion. The whole lot will be judged and burnt up. And the harlot will be revealed fully. What a harlotress have been. Deception. That's all it is. For whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed, are we not? I think I'm going to stop there. There's a lot more in this. Man's state before Almighty God. I think the time we're finished with this study, I believe you're going to experience a little bit more of God in your life and what he has done. Again, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you. We don't really have any words to say. But because we're here in your presence, by your mercy and grace, actually says it all. I shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be blessed by your presence, by your word. We shouldn't, Lord. You have every right to cast us out of your presence and into that lake of fire and brimstone. But Lord, we're here because of your infinite love, a love that never gives up. There's no end, no beginning, no finish. That is your love that draws us into your presence. And so, Lord, we praise you for that this morning. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you, Father, from the bottom of our hearts that you first loved us. Therefore, Lord, our heart's desire is, as we've heard this morning, we just want to get out of the way. Just move us out of the way, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever's to be dealt with, Father, that the Father's love may flow in and through us as those free channels. And Lord, you will do it because you promised the greater works in these last days. And the greater works are the Father's love reaching out to a dying world. And so we thank you this morning. I pray that you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us. That you will ever sustain and keep us. Thank you, Lord, you have put that hedge of protection around us until we assemble again in Jesus' name.